Season 2 of Love in Context podcast welcomes you. Get ready for engaging, unscripted conversations with your hosts, Ben and Spencer. Our mission remains unchanged: to explore the Bible through the powerful lens of love.
In this new season, we'll embark on a journey together, unearthing fresh insights and gaining deeper understanding of how we can love God and live out our faith in practical ways.
So let's dive into this season of Love in Context, where love and the context of the Bible intersect to transform our lives.
All right. Happy last episode of season 2.
Bum, bum, bum.
It has been the season of miniseries.
It has.
Yeah, it is. We started with women in the Bible, and we talked about kings and kingdoms, which is this. We talked about the covenants. I'm not going to go through all of them because I won't. We did the fruit of the Spirit and James.
Yeah.
Little book, big message. Mm-hmm. It's been a long season.
And we are finishing up Kings and Kingdoms.
Yeah.
And tonight.
Today.
We're talking about salad.
We're talking about salad. Yes. Caesar, the Caesar salad of Augustus's.
Yes. We'll be talking about Caesar Augustus.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is not to be confused with a lot of other Caesars that were in charge of Rome, because Rome actually ruled for a very long time.
Right.
And so, but Caesar Augustus.
You remember when we were talking about, and I said Asuarez is kind of this title that they use for Persian kings, and Pharaoh is a title they use for Egyptian kings. It's very similar. Caesar is a Roman title.
Yeah.
And then it's whatever their name is. So Caesar Augustus is Gaius Octavius Thurinus. By the way, some of you are going to be very familiar with this because you probably covered world history in high school. Or in college, or your history majors, or whatever. So if you don't like what I have to say, tough. I got a podcast, and you don't have to listen to it.
Start your own podcast and refute it.
And you have your own podcast, and you say, listen, this podcast I listened to, he said this thing that was technically inaccurate. Okay. So he was born September 23rd, 63 BCE. Okay. You know what the difference is between that date of birth and every other date of birth we talked about so far?
What?
September 23rd.
Mm-hmm.
Like, we're getting real specific here. We have some pretty good information now. So he was born to a upper class, wealthy equestrian family in Rome. His father was a local magistrate. His mother, Atia, was the niece of Julius Caesar, connecting Octavian to Rome's most powerful political figure. If you don't know who Julius Caesar is, et tu, Brute. I don't know. I don't know what to tell you. He was actually adopted by Julius Caesar. He had no legitimate heir. Julius didn't. And so he adopted Octavius as a son and heir in his will. And after Julius Caesar was assassinated in 44, he inherited this fortune and this political legacy, hence then stepping into the role of Caesar eventually. Mm-hmm. So when he rose to power, you're going to hear some things. He did a lot of alliances and something called the Second Triumvirate. Now, if you're starting to have some neurons click from high school, you probably talked about this in high school because we talk about a lot of Rome in world history. So he formed the Second Triumvirate with a guy by the name of Mark Antony and Marcus Lepidus, and it was in 43 BCE to then go and fight Caesar's assassin, Brutus and Cassius, right? So Brutus and Cassius were the ones who were behind Julius Caesar's assassination. He forms a second triumvirate to go after them. They defeat Caesar's killers at the Battle of Philippi in 42 BCE. Now, immediately after that, Mark Antony and him get into it, because after defeating them, their tensions start to grow. Antony goes in alliance with Cleopatra from Egypt, Queen of Egypt, where Octavian then takes this move to portray Antony as a traitor to Rome, right? So then he actually defeats Antony and Cleopatra at the Battle of Antietam in 31 BCE, securing sole control of the Roman world. Antony and Cleopatra committed suicide, leaving Octavian as the undisputed ruler of Rome. One of the craziest things, I think we talked about this in one of the podcast episodes. Did you know we're closer to the life of Cleopatra than she was to when the pyramids were built?
Crazy, huh?
It's so crazy. It's just every time you try to think about how they built those pyramids, you know, 4,000 plus years ago.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he consolidated power. He started this transition. So Rome had been a republic and had been largely driven by the republic. Julius Caesar started to try to push against this, which, by the way, what got him killed. Part of what got him killed. There's a lot of things that got him killed, but he starts to move them from a republic to an empire. In 27 BC, Octavian presented himself as restoring the Roman Republic while actually consolidating autocratic power. Mm-hmm. So the Senate granted him the title Augustus, meaning revered one, marking the beginning of the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. So he styled himself as a preceps. Now remember, we talked about preceps mm-hmm. before. Somebody who rules a region in Persian culture, but he redefines it first citizen, making instead of king or dictator. So it maintains this illusion that he's serving the people.
Yep.
Right. He held titles such as imperator, which is commander, pontificus maximus, chief priest, and consul, consolidating his military, religious, and political authority. So Caesar Augustus has many, many titles and is wanting to be thought of as many different things, as like a priest mm-hmm. and as a representative, as a king, as a yeah. ruler, right? So what is he known for? Well, beating Mark Antony, mm-hmm. which we already talked about.
Consolidating power.
Yep, consolidating power, mm-hmm. Centralized power in the empire, and restructuring the government, concentrating power in the hands of the emperor while maintaining the Senate as a symbolic body. Mm-hmm. So the Senate still exists. It just doesn't have any power. Mm-hmm. It is your vacuum cleaner that's been unplugged from the wall, mm-hmm. right?
Well, the Caesar's moving forward. They use the Senate for advice, more like a mm-hmm. political council.
Yeah.
Right. And some Caesars would take it more seriously. Others would not. But yeah, basically they held no authority to make any actual decisions at this right. point. But they did have a lot of money.
Yeah. Speaking of a lot of money, he actually reformed the taxation mm-hmm. and governances in the process mm-hmm. and he reduced the corruption and improved efficiency of actually. So mm-hmm. more money was actually supposed to come his way. Because mm-hmm. at that point there was a lot of money that was, let's just say, leaking out of people's pockets on the way to Rome. Mm-hmm. He's like, hey, that's not going to work, or because I got this army here, mm-hmm. that'll have some words for you.
Yeah.
He also established what was called the Praetorian Guard. Think of them as like, I think when we talked about Persia, we talked about the immortal soldiers. Mm-hmm. Like that's basically his elite force, mm-hmm. right? And the probably the most familiar, if I say this, almost all of you should immediately remember this, is this thing called the Pax Romana. This Roman peace. This is one of the biggest things that Caesar is known for. It was talking about stability, prosperity, and it's supposed to, it's like 200 years of relative peace and stability across the Roman Empire. And the way that it's administered is through force. Because mm-hmm. if you step out of line, they're going to basically wipe you off the face mm-hmm. of the planet, right? And he ended decades of civil war and expanded the empire's borders while maintaining internal order mm-hmm. through fear. Right, the Pax Romana. It's like, you know, like, oh, enforced peace. Yeah, it's peace, but at the edge of a sword. Mm-hmm. Right.
It's more like the constituents were living in fear of death.
Yeah,
in fear of punishment. Like if they were to step out of line at all, it was like they knew the army was coming in and coming fast.
Yeah.
To take care of the situation.
Last week you talked about Pontius mm-hmm. Pilate, mm-hmm. right? In the trial of Jesus, mm-hmm. he is trying to wash his hands of it. Because he doesn't want them to rebel. He doesn't want Rome to come in. Mm-hmm. Because if they do and he quells a rebellion, what's going to happen to Pilate? He's done. Mm-hmm. Right? He's at the very least getting shipped off to Siberia. And mm-hmm. obviously not really Siberia, but Siberia is a cold place. That's why we didn't mention it. Mm-hmm. He's getting shipped off to Fairbanks just to pick on them again.
Yeah. Yeah.
So public works. Augustus famously said, he made the statement. He says, I found Rome a city of bricks and I left it a city of marble. Mm-hmm. He initiated these massive building projects, including temples, aqueducts, roads, and mountains. So we're coming into we've talked about multiple times, like these transits all throughout, like Christian movement after Jesus dies are being put into place by Rome, right? So you have Herod developing ports, and you have Caesar Augustus developing these roads and connecting all these lands and having relative peace between the countries, so that when Christianity begins to spread, Paul's actually able to do these missionary journeys all over mm-hmm. the place without much of an issue.
Yeah.
There is this thing called the Ark Passus that he commissioned. It's called the Altar of Peace, and it symbolizes the peace and prosperity of his reign. Mm-hmm. So during this time, They call it Golden Age of Literature. He has you have people like Virgil, Horace, Ovid producing works that celebrated Roman ideals and Augustus' achievements. Right, this is the beginning of like Rome is awesome. By the way, I don't you know that meme where they're like, "What my Roman Empire is?"
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
yeah.
Like it's only a meme now because Rome was so transformative,
mm-hmm.
right? And he started to use propaganda in the form of like art, architecture, and literature to portray himself as Rome's savior and to legitimize his rule. Right? He had religious reforms. He restoration of traditional religion, and he emphasized traditional Roman values and religion, presenting himself as a moral and religious leader. By the way, I'm focusing on specific things here because we're about to talk about Jesus.
Yeah.
And there's a reason why I keep specifying these things.
Mm-hmm.
He was deified after his death,
mm-hmm.
and the imperial cult, the worship of the emperor, became a central element of Roman religion. So he ruled for 40 years, and he died on August 19th, 14 AD, at the age of 75.
Mm-hmm.
He was succeeded by his stepson, Tiberius, continuing this Julio-Claudian dynasty, right?
Mm-hmm.
After his death, August was declared a god by the Senate, by the way, which was a creative move on their part to now try to get some power back for themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And his legacy was celebrated as one of Rome's greatest leaders. So where are we dealing about with this in the Bible? Last week, we talked a lot about taxes.
Mm-hmm.
Right? So making sure that these taxes are actually being paid. This is where we see a lot of Roman influence that's happening in here. So there's a famous question that Jesus takes about, do you pay taxes to Caesar or to God?
Mm-hmm.
Right? And Jesus... actually, I want to talk about the story just real quick because I think this story is fascinating to me. So they're in the Temple Mount.
Yeah.
You're not supposed to have Roman money there anyways.
Mm-hmm.
And they're like, should you pay taxes to Caesar or should you use this to give money to the temple? Jesus says, give me one of the coins. And somebody hands him the coin. Now, the funny thing is they've just told him where their allegiance lies.
Uh-huh.
Because they're not even supposed to have it there.
Uh-huh.
I was talking to a friend of mine and a good friend. And he's like, it's like you're having this conversation with somebody about, you know, is it sin to look at pornography or not? As long as you don't act, and you said, well, I don't know. Hand me the magazine, and they pull it out of their back pocket.
Uh-huh.
They've already told you what they believe, right? Like they pulled it out of their back pocket. Like they've already told you what they believe, so uh-huh. you already know how to get into this conversation and have this conversation, right?
Uh-huh.
And Jesus. Calvary takes the thing and he says that with the name on it, then he says, you give Caesar what is Caesar's.
Yeah.
The implication of that statement is you give Caesar what is Caesar's, but you never give Caesar what is God's,
mm-hmm.
which is you,
mm-hmm.
your devotion, your life, your faith, your trust.
Mm-hmm.
You can give Caesar his money, but you never give him the things that belong to God.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it's a brilliant move by Jesus. It's almost like he's God, right?
Yeah, like he knows what's going on.
That he had help from the Holy Spirit, and you know, and the Father, and that move, right?
Yeah.
And it's really great. So that, by the way, if you're looking for that story, that's Matthew 22, Mark 12, and Luke 20 mm-hmm. is where they show up. One of the other places that we see in the New Testament, and kind of indirectly, is this movement of Roman authority. So Augustus. Laid the groundwork for Roman political structure that continued during Jesus' life. A good example, Pontius Pilate. We talked about him. Roman governor who presided over Jesus' trial, operated under the authority of the imperial system established by Augustus. So the most direct reference to Caesar Augustus is in Luke 2:1, where it says, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered.
Yeah.
Right. Pretty direct reference
mm-hmm.
right there. This decree, this census, is actually about taxation. They need to know yeah. where the people live, where their hometown is, what their profession is, so that they're actually able to tax these people. And also they have an accounting of their subjects.
Yeah.
So that's actually, and that plays into this conversation about why Jesus is actually born in Bethlehem, mm-hmm. as told by Micah, is because yeah. that's where Joseph is from. That's where they go home to.
Yeah.
To be counted. All right. So this is who Caesar is. He is they're going from this thing of like having a Senate where they're advising to really Julius Caesar moving more towards I'm an emperor. Mm-hmm. Caesar Augustus, Gaius is moving into this even more, and he's instituting this Roman rule at the end of a. Mm-hmm. I'll smash you if you don't.
Yeah,
he is changing the taxation system to make sure the money is actually coming my way. He's mm-hmm. making all things look like Rome. He is the chief priest. He's the proconsul. He's the emperor. He's the king. And he sends his people out into all these places to bring his euangelion, his good yeah. news. His good news to the entire empire of his Pax Romana and of his peace and of the prosperity of Rome and how everything's going to be good because of the might of Rome and the power of Rome and the knowledge of Rome and all of these different things. Mm-hmm. And then you enter this guy, born in a stable,
mm-hmm.
who ultimately he has his coronation event,
yeah.
is going to be crucified,
yeah.
beaten, buried,
mm-hmm.
and resurrected.
Yeah.
Right?
In Rome at the time, they're going to think it's nothing.
They're not going to think of it anything.
Yeah.
But if you're reading this, like, here's some crazy thing, okay? I'm just to hear in Jesus and Caesar, titles of divinity. So you play the side of Jesus here. Caesar Augustus was often referred to as the Son of God after being adopted by Julius Caesar, who was posthumously declared a god by the Roman Senate. This gave Augustus the Diva Philosus, that's son of the divine. He was also called savior and lord in description and imperial propaganda, claiming that his rule brought peace and salvation to the Roman world. And you have Jesus,
mm-hmm.
called what?
Son of God.
Son of God and the Son of Man and...
Lord of all.
Lord of all, savior, lord of lords,
mm-hmm.
right? And he's also referred to as in Philippians 2:11 as Lord,
mm-hmm.
and as the one who brings true peace
yep.
and salvation. But their pieces are very different,
mm-hmm.
right? Speaking of peace, Caesar Augustus celebrated for his Pax Romana a period of stability and safety. It's achieved through military conquest and political control, and then Augustus hailed as a benefactor who ended civil wars and brought order to the world, which, by the way, the disciples thought Jesus was going to be.
Mm-hmm.
This is who they thought he was going to be. When are you going to rise up and take out Rome so that the kingdom can be restored?
Mm-hmm. And Jesus is like, I'm actually not just going to take them out.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, we're going to spread this gospel to the whole world. And at this point in history, you have to remember that their knowledge of what the whole world was limited,
mm-hmm.
right? Like, they didn't have the Americas and weren't known, right, at the time. I don't think Australia was really known at the time either. Like,
yeah.
there was large chunks of the world that just were unknown.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
You're just dealing with the known world at that point.
You're dealing with the known world. So, like, what they're thinking of as a known world is a lot smaller than what we know now. And so, but God has the whole world in his sights in this moment.
Yeah.
Right? So he's saying, okay, Caesar can bring peace, quote unquote, to his kingdom.
But peace is not about military conquest.
Mm-hmm.
It's about reconciliation with God.
Yes.
It's about spiritual wholeness. Mm-hmm. In fact, when Jesus is born in Luke 2:1, it's mm-hmm. or 2:14, sorry.
Mm-hmm.
He says, "Glory to God in the highest, and yeah. on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased."
Mm-hmm. Well, but the reality is that God does take back the Roman Empire.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Right? Like Rome, the emperor, 300 years later,
mm-hmm.
or so, converts to Christianity.
Yeah.
And uses that power to spread the gospel.
Yeah.
Now,
we can have a conversation about whether or not some of those things are good or bad.
Yes.
But regardless, it spreads.
Yes. You could look at that and be like, well, how he did it wasn't really fulfilling of how the gospel should have been spread. I was like, okay. You could also say the same about maybe some of your local churches. Okay. So we could sit here and we could play judge, or we could say, you know what, God has a great track record of using broken people to spread yeah. his word.
I love this idea of peace.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus says in John 14:27. Now, John writing, of course, after all the other gospels were written, he's writing in response to some heresies and some different things about the identity of Jesus and helping people really understand what he is, right? Who he is, that you can have faith in who he is. Mm-hmm. He says, peace I leave with you.
Yeah.
Okay, Pax Romana is where you think of peace, right? My peace I give to you, not as the world gives you, do I give it to you.
Yeah.
My peace is different. It's not about just civil unrest. You can be in the middle of a gladiator den about to be mauled by lions and tigers or killed by gladiators, and my peace is right there in the middle of you.
Yeah.
Right? Consider it pure joy whenever you face trials of many kinds. Mm-hmm. Right? Peace is something different with Jesus. Caesar, and Caesar was not the first one, because Alexander the Great did this too, and other kings, but they would have what is called the euangelion, right? It's Greek for good news. Gospel is how we translate it.
Yeah.
And about his accomplishments, his divine status, and the peace he brought. So he'd spend these people around, and they would go and they would proclaim this good news of the kingdom of Alexander, or the kingdom of Caesar, or the kingdom of, and this good news for the world. In the beginning, like, this is good news for you, right? And Jesus in the New Testament repeatedly uses the same term, euangelion, that they're very familiar with, because every conquering king has brought that in. Every Caesar has their good news about their great things. And his message is, the kingdom of God is here and ready to interact with you.
Yeah.
Do you want to be a part of it? You're welcome. Mark 1:1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the good news of Jesus Christ. What is the good news of Jesus Christ? That the kingdom of God is here and it's accessible through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, right? One of the things that the apostles, before Jesus died, he says, go and preach the good news to the lost sheep of Israel.
Yeah.
Go and preach the good news, which you and I have had fun with people in the past where they would say, what do you think that the gospel is that Jesus preached? And you know, what's the answer we usually get?
That he came and died for our sins.
Yeah. And I was like, so you think that's the gospel that Jesus preached when he was walking the earth? Because we see the gospel. The gospel, the good news is, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. And now the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus is the access point.
Yeah.
But the good news is that the kingdom of God is here and ready to interact with you.
And we're not downplaying the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus.
I actually believe I'm elevating it.
Yeah, absolutely. But you have to look at it and be like, what did Jesus actually preach when he was here?
Yeah.
Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.
Come back to who you're supposed to be. The kingdom of heaven is here, and it wants you in it.
Yes.
Blessed are the poor in spirit.
Yes.
Blessed are the meek.
Yes.
These people are being welcomed into this kingdom. It looks different. It's exactly opposed to everything you think is powerful. You look at Rome and you see these things. I'm going to tell you the exact opposite. In fact, if you go through the Blessed Are, that list is almost a direct opposition of Rome in general.
Yeah.
Right? Pure in heart. Peacemakers. Right?
Meek.
Meek. Yeah. It's sons of, you know, sons of God, right? Like all these different things. Like it's not Rome there. It's like the opposite of Rome.
Yeah.
In God says, or Jesus says, that this right here, this is a light on a hill.
Yeah.
This is salt in your food. This is light in the dark, right? Living this way is actually what's going to set the kingdom on fire, like in a positive sense.
Yep.
I think it's really hard because a lot of times we're like, oh, we got to do something. We got to conquer. And Jesus is like, actually, you need to lay yourself down on behalf of others. That's hard. I was having a conversation with a guy who was at my office the other day, and we were talking about, I said, you know, Jesus went and he laid hands and he would heal people. And he would go and he would preach the good word and people would respond. Jesus also got whipped and crucified. And if we're going to be followers of him and live in his step, this means sometimes we're going to go and we're going to be involved in people's healing. And sometimes we're going to be involved in people hearing the good word. And sometimes we're going to get whipped on behalf of the kingdom.
Well, in following Jesus, Jesus says, pick up your cross and follow me. Now, as growing up in church, I always heard that. I was like, yeah, like, you gotta be ready to follow Jesus wherever. And then they would just kind of skip over the whole, like, what is the cross?
Yeah.
Like, in Roman culture, what is a cross?
It's the most brutal, disrespectful way that you can kill somebody. Yeah.
It's an instrument of death.
Right. A super disrespectful instrument of death.
Yeah.
It's meant to humiliate and make you look like a fool.
Uh-huh. So like, in turn, like, would you actually look at this, pick up your cross and follow me? Jesus says, you're getting this message of like, hey, if you're going to follow me, you're going to look different. You're going to look like a fool. You're going to look just not like you're supposed to.
Yeah.
Quote unquote.
I do love, I'm going to quote from my good friend Brian Qualls here because I think it's great. Don't suffer because you made bad choices. Suffer because you're following Jesus.
Uh-huh.
Right? Like, I mean, even if you suffer for making bad choices, God can use us.
Yeah.
But let's try to make the suffering because you follow Jesus, not because... And there's nothing wrong with suffering, but suffering has a purpose to bring the kingdom of God to people.
Yeah.
Right? And so, like, I gladly suffer on behalf of Jesus. Because I know that when I do that, when I'm part of his plan moving forward, that it brings the kingdom of God. You talked, it may have been the last episode or this episode, we talked about Christians all around the world who don't have freedom.
Mm-hmm.
And when they disobey, they might get cut off from their family or their business or their life, mm-hmm. right? And yet the kingdom flourishes there.
Yeah.
Because their suffering isn't wasted.
Mm-hmm.
It moves the kingdom forward.
Well, have you ever read the book, The Hole in the Gospel?
Who's that by? It sounds super familiar.
I forget who wrote it, but we're just really on it with
that. Somebody find it and put it in our notes in our comments.
But anyways, the hole in the gospel, it's this guy, he went, and I'm going to butcher a lot of this, but he went and he interviewed people who were in prison because of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And like a lot of questions that he would often ask would be like, how do you maintain your faith in these like turbulent times of persecution? And they're like, I don't understand the question.
Yeah.
They're like, this is part of the deal.
This is just part of the deal.
They're like, I don't get what you're saying.
Yeah.
And they're like, well, but you know, when like hard times come, like it can be easy for our faith to waver. And they're like, again, I don't understand what you're saying. And I think one of the guys in the books that he interviewed, it was like, I think he phrased it like, I don't think that you follow the same Jesus I do, or something like that. I haven't read it in a while, so I might have butchered a lot of that. So if some of you are like, actually, this is what it says, please let me know.
Yeah. Also, go read the book because it sounds fantastic.
Yeah. Yeah. And so it's just this series of interviews, but it's basically these pastors in prison being like, what do you mean? What do you mean I'm going to lose sight of my faith in persecution?
Yeah.
Like, I'm here because of it, and I'll be here again because of it.
I think it's, it's really, we lose sight of that a lot of times. Mm-hmm. Well, and Jesus' message is just so counter everything. So in a lot of ways, America is very Roman.
Mm-hmm.
Like, there's a lot of things in our culture that are very Roman. And Jesus pushes against those things. And so, like, what I don't want you to hear is that everything in Jesus' life is narratively put up against Rome. There are things that are there,
mm-hmm.
because the writers are doing two things. They're connecting the Old Testament to who Jesus is, the God of the Old Testament, to what Jesus is doing. Mm-hmm. But they're also giving a rebuff of culture in who Jesus calls him to be.
Yeah.
Like, that's both of those things are happening simultaneously as they're going through. Like, another place that shows up is... In the life of like Julius Caesar is like his birth, right? Mm-hmm. It's celebrated as a monumental event. Poets and historians at that time, like, they described it as his birth is divinely ordained, written in the stars, right? And is a turning point for the world. Well, now the story of Jesus, they like when the writers are writing that, like, they take what happened,
mm-hmm.
but then they also talk about this star, this specific star that goes and dwells over Bethlehem.
Yep.
Right? That's not an accident that they emphasize those details,
uh-huh.
because they're pushing back against this narrative, and they're saying, hey, you're talking about how Caesar Augustus is all this. Jesus is greater,
mm-hmm.
right? You have in this idea of universal rule, like Augustus was celebrated as the ruler of the known world, and he's taking all the territories and uniting them. And Jesus says, how about we take every person, every tongue, and every tribe, and we combine them as one follower,
mm-hmm.
one body. Philippians 2:9-11, I love this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name.
Mm-hmm.
so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth.
So also a lot of times when you read that, we read that of like, oh, it's just above everything else. So I was like, also the name that is put above every name in Roman culture,
mm-hmm.
Caesar.
Yeah. One of the things that people really struggle with in the book of Romans, it says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord,
mm-hmm.
you will be saved. Now, if I say Jesus is Lord, what am I saying? Caesar isn't.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Yeah. It's not just a word or a phrase that you say. You're actually turning from something else, yeah. too. Like, mm-hmm. if Jesus is Lord, Caesar isn't.
Yeah.
And I think that's a really important thing, like, when you're reading those types of things, is because Paul's not saying if you just say Jesus is Lord, you're saved. It's a placing your faith in, because you're saying, I don't care what it costs.
Mm-hmm.
This is truth.
Yep.
This is where my allegiance goes.
Mm-hmm.
One of the things I was getting here was like, a lot of the Roman propaganda emphasized that Augustus's rise to power was part of a divine plan to save the world. His
yeah.
leadership was presented as a solution to chaos and division. Galatians 4:4-5. Here Paul, now in the middle of this, doing this, right? But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law.
Mm-hmm.
Like, Paul's not making an accident. He's subverting what's going on out there. I really wanted to go through, and I wanted to really like contrast this idea of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of Rome,
mm-hmm.
right? And so Jesus proclaimed a spiritual, eternal kingdom that was based on love, humility, reconciliation,
mm-hmm.
right? That wasn't Rome.
No. Rome was based on authority, dominion, and more so pressure than mm-hmm. anything else.
Yeah.
Right? We're going to pressure you into living the way we want you to live. And if you don't like that, well, we can just wipe you out. That's okay.
And like Jesus comes and he brings what we call mm-hmm. shalom, which is like mm-hmm. this peace, this kind of peace with God, peace with humanity, that is built on reconciliation with God and others.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And Rome actually brings in more fear and hatred than anything else.
Yeah.
And also just brings in the appearance of status. Because as Rome actually expanded further north and further west, they actually would build these cities and put barely anybody in them
mm-hmm.
just to be like, hey, look how powerful we are. And then that's actually what began their downfall, is the people being like, wait, you say you're powerful, but there's like 30 people here. We can take this.
Well, and that plays into like this whole idea of humility and pride, because mm-hmm. Rome, then they celebrate pride, self-glorification, deification of emperors, right?
Mm-hmm.
You have Caesar being called the son of God and mm-hmm. like given all these yep. titles.
And in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite.
Yeah.
Right? We're not celebrated for being prideful. We're celebrated for being selfless.
Mm-hmm.
We're not celebrated for being boastful about how great and mighty we are. We're celebrated for serving our servitude towards others.
One of the things that shows up in Paul's writing a lot, definitely dealing with Roman culture, and specifically in the book mm-hmm. of Romans, is this idea of they valued authority, control, dominating over mm-hmm. others, right? Like having, like, even there, like, there's these things where they're talking about, like, they talk about sexual dominance and, like, mm-hmm. other types of things that Romans did, mm-hmm. right, that were over other people. And Paul's like,
No.
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 That's not who you are.
Well, you look at the kingdom of God, there's greater value put on serving the least of these,
mm-hmm.
the imprisoned, the slaves, the homeless, the adulterers, so on and so forth. Like, you look at the conversations Jesus had,
mm-hmm.
right?
Like when he's washing feet,
mm-hmm.
right?
Mm-hmm.
Takes on the least servant.
Yep, takes on the least of the servants. You look at other people that he conversed with. You have the woman at the well in John 4, mm-hmm. right? You have the prostitute who was caught in the act of adultery. Mm-hmm. Ironically, she was the only one who was right. there to be stoned.
Where is the guy? We demand to know.
She was caught in the act, and they're like, we must kill her. And Jesus is like, well, if you're sinless, go for it.
Yeah.
So you have this model of, I'm actually going to be there for the people, not just be, not put them under my thumb.
Well, and what you're talking about there is Jesus is for the marginalized, the women, the slaves, the Jews, the non-Jews, the tax mm-hmm. collectors, mm-hmm. the sinners. He's for all of these people, even the Romans,
mm-hmm.
right? Whereas Rome has this very strict hierarchy, right? If there's one thing you can say about Rome is they have a hierarchy.
Yeah.
Like they're a hierarchical system, and like, you know, you're moving up or you're moving down, and it's a lot of problems. And Roman ideals is a lot of like self-preservation, conquest, personal gain.
Where actually the ideals of the family of God, or, and this actually goes back to Judaism ideals as well, is more family-centric.
Yeah.
Right? A lot of times I've actually heard people do this, and this is my quick like 15-second be careful with this. I've heard people like take Roman societal structures and impose them into Judaistic societal structures, and been like, well, but this is what the Jewish culture was like. I was like, actually, you just hybridized Roman culture and Jewish culture.
Yeah, which, I mean, can happen.
There's a place for that.
Yeah.
But like, for example, in Jewish culture, if someone was to get married back in that day, they usually just added on to the father's house, right? That's not a thing in Roman culture,
right?
So we'd often like kind of hybridize these things and be like, oh, well, there's this hierarchy in Jewish culture where they could work their way up, work their way down. Yes and no.
Yeah.
But because it was so much more family-centric, you either were educated or part of the family business, more or less.
Contextual analysis is always so difficult because people are like, well, you know, there's this instance. Like, okay, but is it an instance or is it a norm?
Yeah.
And those are the questions.
Yeah.
And so that's why even like when I say there's like five major responses coming through the silent periods to Jesus, there was more. Mm-hmm. But these are the five big ones.
Yeah.
Right? And what more that we're trying to help see like how does the narrative move?
Yeah.
One of the things that I think is the big difference is that Rome is looking at this. They're looking like the way they go through their Pax Romana and all these different things. It's all about security in the life now, right? So security in like your house, your country, your community, and that's not really what Jesus is talking about. Mm-hmm. It's not a hope in earth.
No, so they're talking about a temporary security, right?
Yeah.
And Jesus is talking about an eternal security.
Yeah. Which can be in the moment, but it's more about equality with God.
I would say it starts in the moment.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Like when you say yes to Jesus, eternity starts now.
Yeah.
It doesn't start when you die. It starts now. But if you're not having Jesus in your life, everything is a temporary security.
Yeah. So some of my takeaways, like when I look at Caesar Augustus, because we could go hours on everything that's going on in this culture. But one of the things I want to pick on, like especially for myself, is am I trusting in this kingdom of God, this one that lays down theirself down on behalf of others, this one that is self-giving, self-sacrificing, this one that goes to coronation on a cross?
Yeah.
Right? Or do I really trust my own Pax Romanas in my life, right? Where I enforce peace at the end of like effort or forcing things. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah. Because I think that's a really dangerous place that we don't recognize in our lives. Like when we're trying to force things that God isn't actually bringing in our life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And when looking again, every time I read these types of stories or look at these characters, I have to remind myself that even if this person's not following God, God is still using them to advance his kingdom.
Yeah.
Right? He is still implementing things that allow his kingdom to advance further, advance faster, advance far, like so on and so forth. Like you look at the infrastructure that came from Rome.
Yeah.
Right? You look at that allowed the gospel to spread so fast.
Yeah.
And then you look at how that gospel had an influence to where Rome, who is still the world's superpower 300 years later, had a Caesar who was like, I'm actually going to follow Jesus.
I was thinking about when I'm looking at Caesar Augustus, I love all that, by the way. I'm actually jumping off of that. In case anybody listening didn't catch that, I actually loved what Spencer had to say. Mm-hmm. You can mark that down as one time out of 1,000. No, I'm just kidding.
3 years in.
3 years in, first time. with Augustus, he is like, you think about, like, up to this point, maybe Nebuchadnezzar, but like Rome was much bigger than mm-hmm. Babylon. Like, he establishes a vast, powerful earthly army. It's, you know, I took bricks and I made them marble, but it was ultimately temporary, mm-hmm. right? Despite everything it does, eventually it fell.
Yep.
And his rule reminds us that there's this fleeting nature of human power and institutions. Whereas when we're followers of Jesus, we're not investing in things that fade away. We're mm-hmm. investing in a kingdom that doesn't go away, that we actually exist in and continues beyond us. And we prioritize the eternal mm-hmm. over the temporary. Like, how often are we mm-hmm. focused on the mess somebody makes today mm-hmm. rather than who they'll become over the next 80 years?
Yeah.
Right? Mm-hmm. John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. Right? Hebrews 12:28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
Yeah.
Because it doesn't exist in this world. Like, it's here, but you can't touch it. You mm-hmm. can't shake it. Right?
Yeah.
While we can engage and improve the world around us, our ultimate focus should remain on God's kingdom moving forward.
Yep.
Because it's not shakable.
Mm-hmm.
It's cool.
Yep. It's great. Well, I think that concludes our Kings and Kingdoms.
And?
Season 2.
Can you believe we got through Season 2?
I know.
You guys are going to be so excited. Guess where we're going in Season 3?
We are actually going to be talking about the dinosaurs. And I'm just joking.
If you're not on YouTube, you can't see the fact that I just closed my eyes and rolled so hard at Spencer.
No, we are actually...
Just so you know, I bet you Pastor Nick would be super excited if we randomly started talking about dinosaurs on uh-huh. this podcast.
Oh, I have a pastor friend who is huge into paleontology.
Yeah.
And if I texted him and was like, hey, next season of the podcast, we're going to be talking dinosaurs, he'd be like, I'll be there.
I'll be there. And we would probably just have a list of questions and let him talk for 45 minutes at a shot because you and I know nothing.
Yeah. I know there's fossils in the ground. Yeah. Something with an asteroid, maybe.
I mean, I would go ChatGPT. What questions should I ask a biblical paleontologist?
We're gonna be talking about the life of Jesus.
Life of Jesus,
mm-hmm.
and trying to just have real conversations about what does it mean to follow Jesus, understanding of Torah, understanding everything mm-hmm. that came before, mm-hmm. life of Jesus, and then what does it actually mean for us Gentiles following today as not Jews, but maybe Gentiles.
Yeah.
And as all followers.
Yeah. And we'll be looking at some of the nuances between one gospel account and another gospel account,
because
mm-hmm. Sometimes it might seem like things don't line up quite as well as they should, and we'll actually talk about some of that stuff. So
we have enjoyed it. Thanks for being here with Season 2, and hopefully we'll see you again in Season 3. Well, actually, we never see you.
Mm-hmm.
You only see us,
mm-hmm.
but we'll see you in Season 3.
Yep. Till next time.
And that's a wrap for today's episode of Love and Context. We hope you enjoyed this engaging conversation and gained valuable insights into the powerful message of love within the Bible.
We'd love to hear from you and continue the conversation. Connect with us by sending us your questions, thoughts, and suggestions to loveandcontext@gmail.com. We greatly appreciate your feedback and ideas for future episodes.
Stay connected with us on social media for updates, behind-the-scenes content, and additional resources. You can find us on Instagram, TikTok, YouTube, and Facebook at Love and Context. Don't forget to hit that follow button to stay up to date with the latest episodes and join our growing community.
Thank you for being part of the Love and Context family. Remember, love is at the heart of it all. Until next time, keep seeking wisdom, embracing love, and living out your faith in the context of today's world.